We pray as we continue this series and studying the work of the Holy Spirit on the road to Pentecost Sunday, that you will instruct and empower and help us to draw more close to you. Lord, I pray that you would anoint me to speak your words in effective ways for the hearts of every hearer here. Let what needs to be heard in every heart be heard by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. For the podcast, if you're listening on the podcast and you're not present, let me just give you a context. We just had our treasurer talk about our finances for 2017-2018 and ended with inviting me to speak about vision. And so I'm going to get to that, but I'm going to get to it in the context of the series that we're studying. And we really started on Easter Sunday talking about the Holy Spirit. We talked about the Holy Spirit in Easter. Last Sunday, Matt Evans gave, I think, the best talk on who the Holy Spirit is I've ever heard in my life. If you didn't hear that, go to gracetalks.org, which is very, it's heard all over the world now, huh? In like multiple nations. So join in with the community. Really excellent. Excellent teaching on who the Holy Spirit is. So helpful. That was last week. This week, I'm going to be talking about intimacy or fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and it's going to be a little less teaching, preaching than you're used to in my style, probably, because I think I'm going to do more kind of storytelling a little bit, and maybe not in the way you think that I would regarding the Holy Spirit, but we'll see how it goes. I'm going to tell some of my life experiences regarding fellowship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is so cool. I love him. I was spending time with him this morning. He wanted to say hi to you. Maybe you spent some time with him too. Wonderful, wonderful. I love the presence of the Lord. And we're going to be talking about really intimacy. Here's a first scripture for us to kind of set things up a little bit. At the end of Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, he ends it like this: May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. I would venture to say that probably at least some of us don't think about fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We think about fellowship with each other. Fellowship, I'll try to define it a little more fully later, but if you've been around the church world very long, you've heard people talk about the word koinonia. Anyone heard of koinonia? That kind of, the biblical description of fellowship that's much richer than what we would say in English. That's the word here in the scripture that I just read. Fellowship with the Holy Spirit. It's what he wants with us. It's what we're invited to. And I think when we learn a little bit more about what is available for you who call Jesus your Lord in regard to relational, intimate fellowship with the Holy Spirit, you'll step more fully in. I'm going to start with a story about a song that you may have heard. On the screen, I think, is a guy named Charles Austin Mills. I bet none of you know that name, am I right? Right? So he was born in 1868. He went to pharmacy school, and right out of school, he wrote his first gospel song and got published and immediately became a gospel songwriter and laid pharmacy work aside. This is 1800s. He just loved writing gospel songs, and that's what he spent his life doing. He went to work for the publishing company. So he wrote a particular song that I'm going to read the lyrics to you in a bit, but I'm first going to tell you the setup of where the song came from. This is all about fellowship with the Holy Spirit, so I am really heading somewhere. He was one day contemplating John chapter 20, and I'm going to read the whole section to you. John 20, verses 1 through 18, not in your notes. This is right after the resurrection, so the timing's good for us. Early in the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So this is like Easter Sunday morning. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple, John the beloved, started for the tomb. They were both running, and for some reason, John felt it was important to say that he was faster than Peter. But he just sitting there, by the way, I got there first. but the other disciple outran Peter. I don't know why that's in the Bible. Does anyone know? I don't know. Anyway, he outran him, reached the tomb first. He bent over, looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. I think usually when you see that, usually we have draped, I think it was lost after Easter, we'll find another one, like a cloth that's hanging over the cross. You know how it's usually up there? That's symbolic of the cloth they found there. That's what that is. If you ever wondered why do they have a sheet hanging on the cross, it's symbolic of the cloth that was folded up there. Finally, the other disciple who'd reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still didn't understand from the scripture that Jesus had risen from the dead. So they did all that. They went back to their homes, but Mary, she'd come back apparently, and she's standing outside. And she walks up to the tomb, and she's crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. I get goosebumps thinking about this, and saw two angels in white. Can you imagine? Seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other at the foot. And they asked him, why are you crying? They've taken my Lord away. Remember, she was coming to tenderly, lovingly, I think, start the embalming process, right? Just, she loved Jesus. The last thing she could do is honor the one she loved who had died with the embalming process that they would do in their culture. Why are you crying? They've taken him away. I don't know where they've put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. He must have disguised himself somehow, just supernaturally. Or maybe her tears flooded her eyes so much. Woman, he said, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? Again, I'm getting goosebumps. Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him. I'll get him. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. I'm thinking he'd just come back from the grave right now. He hasn't been to the Father yet in heaven. I mean, what a moment, right? Mary got to see him. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I've seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. Okay, back to see Austin Miles. Charles Austin Miles. He's just read that. He's thinking about this story, and he says this. Here's the account of how the hymn, that I'm going to read the words to you in a second, came about. One day in April 1912, I was seated in the dark room where I kept my photographic equipment and my organ. So he's a photographer, an organist, songwriter. I drew my Bible to where it had been open and at my favorite book and chapter, John chapter 20. I don't know if this is by chance or by the work of the Holy Spirit. I'll let the reader decide. The story of Jesus, Mary, and John 20 had lost none of its power and charm. It was as though I was in a trance as I read it that day. Remember, this is like 5 years after the Pentecostal outpouring on Azusa Street. It's 1912. I don't know if this guy's used to visions and trances. It wasn't super common yet, as it has, as the Pentecostal spirit has just, you know, rolled through the world. I was in a trance. I seemed to be part of the scene. I became silent, witness to that dramatic moment in Mary's life when she knelt before her Lord and cried, Rabboni. I rested my hands on the open Bible as I stared at the light blue wall. As the light faded, I seemed to be standing at the entrance of a garden. He's having an open vision. Looking down a gently winding path, shaded by olive branches, a woman in white, with head bowed, hand clasping her throat as if to choke back her sobs, walked slowly into the shadows. It was Mary. As she came onto the tomb, upon which she placed her hand, she went over to look in and ran away. John in the flowing robe appeared looking at the tomb. Then Peter, who entered the tomb, followed slowly by John. As they departed, Mary reappeared, leaning her head on her arm as she wept. Turning herself, she saw Jesus standing there, and so did I. I knew it was he. She knelt before him with arms outstretched and looked into his face and cried, Rabboni. I wakened in the sunlight, gripping my Bible with tense muscle and nerves vibrating under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I wrote as quickly as the words could form the lyrics, exactly as it is sung today. That same evening, I wrote the tune, It Is Sung Today, as it was in 1912. 12. This guy, by the way, wrote 398 songs, pretty good. The song that he wrote is In the Garden. And In the Garden has been recorded over and over. Elvis recorded it. You know, it was in the movie Something of the Heart. It's 5 or 6 times, Academy Award. Here's the words. I thought it'd be helpful, and I'm talking about intimacy, when you sing the song to know where it came from. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Those words just flowed out of his pen as fast as he could put them down. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet that the birds hush their singing. And the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing, and it sings again, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joys we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Third verse, I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling. But he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice is calling, to me is calling. In other words, he sends me out. Out of intimacy, he sends me out. Have you ever sung that song? And when you sing it, do you just experience this? I'm walking with the Lord. I'm with the presence of the Holy Spirit. He tells me I am his own. Romans, Paul wrote this, just picking a couple of verses out of the first part of chapter 5. If we had time, I'd read it and unpack it, but we don't. So just a couple of verses. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he's given us. We're not disappointed by hope because God has poured out his love into our hearts. God has poured out his love into our hearts. God has poured out his love into my heart. How? Oh, by pouring out the Holy Spirit on me. The Holy Spirit loves me, and my experience of God's love is affected, is experienced in the presence of the Holy Spirit. I was born in Michigan. I'm 53 years old, so I'm not terribly old, but I'm not terribly young. And I'm beyond middle age, unless I live to be 106, I guess, right? Born in Michigan. I grew up in Phoenix. I was there from age 4 until 17, so I went to any schooling was there. My dad was in construction, and working in the hot Phoenix sun in August is not easy. And it aged him, it was rough in his body, and he longed to come to gentler climates, maybe Oceanside, and for example, where there's a nice breeze. And but he loved me, third of 3 sons, and they thought, it'd be nice if our boy got to graduate from high school with his friends. So they made plans and visited and found a place to rent here, and they sold the house that we grew up in, rented a house down the street. On the week before I graduated from high school, we packed everything in a truck, graduated, had a graduation party at the home of a woman who was my mom's friend who had a 12-year-old daughter named Kim. Hello? Well, I eventually married, but a long time later. She was 12. Awkward. And yeah, I was 17. The next day, we got a truck and drove to California. So I grew up in Phoenix. I graduated from high school with people I went to first grade with. The next day, I'm in Oceanside, California, and I am not only an introvert and shy, believe it or not, I used to be a terrible introvert. I'm shy, I know no one, and all my friends are gone. What was I? Starts with an L. Lonely, nobody knows. And do you know where the Oak Riparian Park is on Lake that intersects Ridge Road? So that development, not the park, that development was there. We rented a house up Ridge Road. You can imagine the area. And you know where all that was new in the area. And I used to, at 17 years old, that summer especially, take walks with the Holy Spirit. And I didn't know him the way I knew him at that time until I got lonely and had a vacuum that he filled. And I had wonderful, intimate walks with the Holy Spirit. So much so that I can honestly say I sort of missed it when I started making new friends here. And I eventually made lots of friends. I'm a friendly guy. Had a whirl and went to college, you know, in the fall and got busy. But I experienced the fellowship of the Lord. And you can too. Everything I need relationally, actually, I can have in him. But he's designed me to be in relationship with others too. But it was wonderful. It was wonderful. When I got to college, you know, maybe I'll read a scripture and tell you college. The next thing I put in our notes, the Holy Spirit loves us. We have intimate fellowship with the Holy Spirit. I just described that to you, but listen to another piece of scripture. We're a Bible church. Let's see what the Bible has to say. Philippians 2, Paul's talking to the church at Philippi, and he's wanting to connect with them regarding their relationship with Jesus and the Holy Spirit and talk about how then they should have the mind of Christ. The setup of that famous passage, "Have the mind of Christ," is this. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit. This is rhetorical, by the way. You could say, since you have encouragement from being united with Christ, since you have comfort from his love, since you have this phrase, fellowship with the Spirit, fellowship of the Holy Spirit, koinonia. If any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being of the same mind, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. And the next thing is have the same mind as you have that Christ had, and you know how it goes from there probably. If not, go read Philippians 2. Awesome chapter, but I wanted to talk about fellowship. The word koinonia means this. It's the Greek word behind the biblical concept of fellowship. The best word for it in English is fellowship, but it's far too limited to encompass the meaning of the Greek. Koinonia means sharing, all kinds of sharing, deep sharing of life, partnership in God's eternal purposes, spiritual oneness, forgiving one another, loving one another, arm in arm, giving our lives to something that God has called us to live into, experiencing together what we've experienced individually with God and sharing that. That deep, deep, deep fellowship that you can only really have with another person, I think, that knows Christ. I've done a little traveling around the world, and I'm telling you, I can meet someone who doesn't even speak my language. We can't even talk. But when they're in Christ and I'm in Christ and we discover that, there is a fellowship, a deep love, a connection, a commonality that is unbelievable, and it does not exist apart from the Spirit. That kind of fellowship we can have with the Holy Spirit. So as that year rolls on, 17, now I'm in college, over my head deeply. I was a big fish in a small pool in high school. I got to UC San Diego, and I was a very small fish in a very big pond. And I went from being up high academically to being down low academically. Did anyone do that? Did you experience that when you went to UC? Yeah. Oh, I thought, oh my Lord, I'm going to fail out of college. What are my parents going to say? I didn't. I made it. But there I am at college. And I had a job down here in Carlsbad. I would drive from Oceanside to school, and then I'd have these gaps between classes. And I'd have these sometimes 2-4-hour gaps, and I discovered even more about fellowship with the Lord because I began having kind of lunch dates and blueberry muffin with large coffee dates with the Holy Spirit and his book. And I couldn't wait. It wasn't a discipline. I didn't discipline myself like, oh, yeah, better read the Bible, you know, to grow. You're supposed to. I would think, oh, class is over. I got 4 hours. Go to that coffee shop over there in Revelle campus. Get a coffee, blueberry donut, open my Bible, and just fellowship. I'm telling you, 4 hours could fly by like that. Have you ever had a friend you hung out with over coffee, and you go, oh, my gosh, we got to go. It's been 3 hours. It was like that. Did you know that that's the kind of intimacy you can have with the Holy Spirit? We're created for that. He loves us, and he's intimate, and he's kind. Now, we want to talk about vision, and I want you to know that vision and mission in the body of Christ comes out of intimate fellowship with the Holy Spirit. That's why I wanted to lay that out for you. And I could lay out more, and I'll do a little bit more. It's received out of intimate relationship with the Lord individually and in the Lord with the Lord in the context of his family, his church. And I want to tell you, in the church, if we develop vision and mission outside of intimacy with the Holy Spirit, it begins to look a little bit more like the mission and vision of a good business empire. And I've seen it, and you probably have too. With great planning and strategy and marketing and financing and promotion, and the next thing you know, you've got programs and buildings and things are going and there's activity and it's running, but it looks more like Qualcomm's business plan or Microsoft's business plan, and you put a plaque in the lunchroom that says who we are and what we are becoming. You know what I'm talking about? That can happen. But, and also, if, you know, Shannon was talking about financial stewardship. If you talk about a business plan for a church out of not fellowship with intimacy with the Holy Spirit, but out of that kind of thinking, when you talk about financial stewardship, it looks like you're making a good investment. And you say, well, you know, this is the return. You even, some organizations will tell you how much it costs to save a soul. So, you know, if you'll give $250, we're going to see three souls saved. Are you going to let them go to hell or give us your $250? You got that letter? I've gotten that letter. That's, oh, you haven't. You don't want that one, probably. Like, oh my gosh, down here. What happened? Good motives got mixed up that didn't come out of intimacy with the Holy Spirit. When we know the, okay, thank you, you're forgiven. But when it comes out of intimacy with the Holy Spirit, this is what financial stewardship looks like. Jesus' story said, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is like a hidden treasure in a field. Man was out walking. Went, whoa, I thought I was just in a field. That's gold. And he dug it up and went, oh my God, I found the treasure. He buried it, walked backwards. Don't anyone see me? Went to his bank and drained all his accounts. Sold his house, sold his car, sold his dog. Sold everything he had together. All the, well, he didn't sell his dog, okay. Making a story here, Michelle, work with me. So he liquidated all his assets and came to the guy that owned the field and said, here, sell me your field. The guy said, really? All that money? Yeah, I need that field, I want it. And he did it with joy for the treasure. That's what it's like when you know the Holy Spirit. It doesn't feel like it costs you anything when you spend everything. You give it all. Give my life? You got to look what I got. I got life. 10% of my, the tithe, are you kidding? Well, let's start there. But I'd be gladly dump this into your kingdom. Because it's a good investment? I don't know. It's because it's everything. You are everything. I'll give you my life. I'll give you my treasure. I'll give you my talent. I'll give you my time because you are worth everything. And I get so much more out of when I give my life into you. Thank you. And vision is like that. So, how am I doing on time? So I'm going to talk a little bit about vision that I have for us. Vision, yeah, part of it is funded by money. You know, a question might be asked, what should the budget of a church be? I'll let you know what I think. I think the budget of a particular church should be 10% of the income of the people that call that church their home. I mean, it's pretty easy. Yeah, it's simple. So a budget of a church for us, if I understand the data and the statistics and who comes here and how many come here and what the income is in Oceanside, our budget would probably be more like $650,000 a year if we all did that. Just so you know. But we don't, so that's okay. It's okay. We are doing great with what we have, and we just always are making disciples, and people are giving themselves to it. I'm going to tell you a little bit about where my heart is, and I have to tell you that it's personal, and I'm a little reluctant almost to tell you. I won't tell you everything that's in my heart, but I will tell you some of the things that I think God has shown me. And it's just personal because usually I hold those things close. On my computer, I have a folder filled with dreams and visions that God has given me for many years. Some he's given to some of you, and you call me and say, I had a dream, and I write it down and I store it there, and I pull them out sometimes. Some of that folder is going back maybe 15 or 16 years. Some things that I don't write down, I have in my heart. Some are back to when I was 8 years old. I was filled with the Holy Spirit at 4 years old. What I'm doing today was in the plans when I was four. It was part of what God was doing. Because you and I are called together in a church family, and I'm called at least today to be your pastor, we're in it together, right? So it's personal to me. You need to know, if you don't know, so you know that we are a vineyard church. The short version is that we were planted, and I was not the founding pastor, as an independent church out of the vineyard movement 20-some years ago. And we were an independent church who were like a vineyard church. The feel that you experience here is what it feels like when you visit vineyard churches around the globe. If you didn't know, it's a movement of churches of somewhere between 2,500 and 3,000 churches internationally. We're planting churches and we're growing all over the place. In 2015, 3 years ago, I was in Ohio at a particular meeting, and at that meeting, God spoke to me and he said, I want you to bring Grace Chapel into the vineyard movement. And I said, okay. And then I began working with our leaders, and we began a discerning process of praying and seeing what that would mean, what it looked like. People would ask, well, why are you going to do this? What's the benefit? What's the strategy? Since it came out of intimacy with the Holy Spirit, because I was having time with the Spirit, my friend, the answer was, I don't know about any strategy. I know that he just told us to do it, so that's why we're doing it. I'm not sure that it's a good, I don't know if it will be hard or easy. If it will hurt us or help us, but he said to do it. So that's what we discerned. 18 months later, last March, they prayed over us. Remember that? Alan and Catherine Scott were here, prayed over us. April 2017, we officially got the paperwork. You're now adopted in the vineyard. We changed the name, Grace Vineyard. And it's been fun and difficult. we're just a year into it right now. And one of the things that happened to me as we were getting there, was that instantly, no, developing, but over pretty quickly, my heart grew for not just our church, but for our county. And I would see the picture of our county, not just Oceanside. And I thought, that's interesting, and began to pray. And I thought, okay, we're part of a movement. Maybe that's happening. I didn't know that just a few months into this, 6 months into this, now we're in October of 2017, the regional directors of the Vineyard in Southern California came to me and said, this is unusual, but we'd like to ask you to become the area leader for San Diego in the Vineyard movement, which is an honor and a weight and all, but you usually wouldn't do that for someone that's brand new. And it makes sense that I was beginning to have vision for the county, doesn't it? Because now I'm a leader in the county. And that has just kind of grown and grown and grown. By December, we prayed and said yes. In 2018, I began meeting with leaders and I'm going to regional meetings and such. And out of all of that, here's some vision of where some things that are going to happen, I think, with you and me. I have some maps to help you. I found out with Google Maps, you can take a satellite picture and make a 3D picture out of it. So look at this first picture. See if I can find it. We are right there. The ocean's over here. We're right there. See this region around us? See, that's the building across the street from us? That's us. Freeman Street, right there. Mission. So right around here are lots of kids. There's a high school right up there. What will happen when we continue to dive into what we're called to be together? I think probably one of the first things is we'll spend more money on personnel and we'll hire Christian to be a full-time youth pastor. He has a gift of gathering people to himself, especially hurting, sometimes homeless, high schoolers and junior hires. You should be here on a Wednesday night and see the crowds of kids. He works construction and kills himself, working maybe 60 hours a week, and then comes in and leads our youth and leads our men's ministry and gets a little stipend for that time. If we were all invested, like we are getting there, we're going to probably have a full-time salary. I don't know what those numbers are, but can I just tell you that I looked and what a low-income salary for a family his size in San Diego is somewhere around $75,000 a year. That's before you pay for health insurance and other things. That's what it costs to live here. So when you see, what was it, 180-some thousand for five people? It makes sense. It's like we don't spend a lot of money. That's probably what would happen, one of the first things. And I think it will, because God has given us the youth in this area in a powerful way. Next slide. This is the high school football field. There's the high school. This area right around here is called Crown Heights. That's the Crown Heights Community Center. This area is probably almost 100% Hispanic. You're going to see a ton of apartments there. Massive, high-density population. Lots of poverty. Lots of people with multiple families living in single apartments there. I walk around that neighborhood and pray with people. One of the things I knew when God began giving me a vision for San Diego was that he wants us to plant a Spanish church, a La Viña Spanish church. And I think we will see probably meeting in this building, a second service, that may surpass us. Spanish-speaking. Where do you know that that will involve money? We have such a rich resource of the Holy Spirit to bring inner healing to the kinds of broken, difficult internal pain that immigrants in Southern California experience. And I don't have time to unpack that, but there's a lot. And we have been, in the heritage of the Vineyard Movement, given healing for that. There's not much like what we do here in that community. But let's back up a little more. How am I doing on time? Are you still with me? Okay, next map. There's the pier. This is us looking from, well, our building is right there again. And we're looking down, you know, La Jolla's down there. This is our North County. I am quite confident in my spirit that we are going to see, and you and I are going to, in particular, be a specific part of this, and this ministry here is going to be a central place of training to send church planners to do churches like ours all over there. I expect to see at least 5 Vineyard churches around North County. That's what I think is coming. What will happen, though, is some of you, we will say, bye-bye, because you'll be raised up by the calling of the Spirit because it comes out of intimate fellowship with the Spirit. I'm sharing you what's in here, okay? Because you want to know where things are going, and I think this is where they're going. I think this church is going to continue to grow because you are starting now to invite your friends who don't know Jesus into his kingdom and bring them to church with you. You've seen that happen in the past months. You're doing it more and more. There's going to be a day, I pray, when the normal person that's part of this church will easily and effectively pray for the sick on the streets, see the heart of God and prophesy over people, constantly be thinking about who in my life is the next person who doesn't know Christ, and I am investing my life into their life so that they can know Christ and come with me and join the body of Christ in relationship with him. More and more we're becoming like that so that we can be, what do we say? Real God. We experience an encounter with God. Real people. Authentically with each other, we're growing in Christ. Restoring lives. He helps us to go out and bring the restoring power of the gospel and the Spirit to people all around us. I think you're going to see us partnering with other churches to plant Vineyard churches all over this county. It's going to cost you. But I'm pretty sure God's given it to us. That's what I hear in my spirit. That's where this is going. One more picture. Go down south. We're now looking up higher at the whole San Diego County. This line right here is Mexico line. That's Tijuana line. So that would be Coronado right there. Airports around there going up. I think that's us right there. This is what I see in my spirit. Right now, God's not showing me. He didn't used to show me this, by the way. This happened after 2017 happened. I used to think about our church. I began seeing the county. And then God moved me into leadership in the county. I don't know why, but there we are. And you asked for vision. So currently, the next 10 years, that's what we're called to. And I anticipate that we're not only going to see churches and congregations all over there, we're going to see a number of Lavinias. I want you to know there's 3.2 million people there. I did some research and some data. How many percentage of those do you think know about intimate fellowship with the Holy Spirit? It's not a lot. There's a need for gatherings, communities of believing worshipers who know the Spirit of God, who share what they know with others and invite them into the experience of intimacy with the Holy Spirit so that lives are changed. Ultimately, the ultimate end of it all is that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, as the prophets have spoken. That's coming, and our place for the next decade or so is to see the knowledge of the glory of the Lord cover San Diego County as the waters cover the sea. How does that happen? It happens when the people of God give their lives to their God and His purposes, and out of intimacy with Him, walking with Him, they feel His calling, they get vision, and they say yes, and they dive in, and it's always in the context of the community of faith. Don't think it's in the context of the people that love to just visit conferences and get a Holy Spirit goosebump. It's all with, you know what I'm talking about? Okay, it's all, that's good, but it's always when it goes somewhere in the body of Christ, the church of the living God. Jesus said, I am building my church. He's building His church to this day. We are called to join the ministry of Jesus. We are called to spend our lives, to take up our cross and follow Him, to grow, to build growing gatherings of worshipers of Jesus who are becoming like Him, who are empowered to do His work. So just the last quick things, 2-3 points. You're like, how can you do that quick? Watch me. The Holy Spirit loves us. The Holy Spirit's intimate. The Holy Spirit flows through us like a river, in and through, like a gushing river. The last great day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow out from him. It's a pretty interesting dynamic. You get a cup of water, you drink it, and it turns into a river that flows out of you. That's what he said. And that's how that happens. And the Holy Spirit empowers us. You know Acts 1:6. When they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you going to at this time restore the kingdom? He said, it's not for you to know. Sorry. But I tell you this, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you're going to receive power from me to be my witnesses all over your planet. And that's what you need to know. So come to me and get empowered. There's some vision for you. Let's stand up.